This time we'll be reading from, for our scripture text, we'll be reading from Genesis chapter 21. The first 14 verses of chapter 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore to him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah that you would nurse children, yet I have borne him in his old age? The child grew, was weaned, and on the day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offsprings will be reckoned. I will make the son of your maidservant into a great nation also, because he is your offspring. Thus far, the reading of God's word from Genesis chapter 21. In the 1960s, there was numerous immigrant families that moved into Champaign Valley, and they had it on their heart that they wanted to worship, and so they gathered in each other's homes to worship from week to week, and soon they discovered that soon they wanted to have a place where they could worship together. And so Ferrisburg had a church over there that was rented, and they gathered there. You gathered there for worship for a period of time. One Sunday evening on July 11, there was a thunderstorm outside, and their thunderbolt before the worship service struck the bell tower. And you carried on and had a worship service in the facility after the lightning struck. And later that evening, the fire department was called to that church to put out a fire. Now, how many of you were there okay, I see a number of hands here. You were there, you remember that. And as we reflect upon that, but also, you continue to worship, if I recall correctly, over at the Methodist Church across the street because of the fire. And then eventually in 1975, this facility here was built. And this facility was built with twofold purposes. One, as a place to worship, but also to house the Christian school. As a community, you felt it was not only important to have a place to worship, but training your children in the ways of the Lord, discipling them, and having a Christian school was also very important. So in 1969, I understand that a storefront was rented to have hold school. And it was there that the school was started, and eventually the school came over here. And what I was told is that these boards were all on the sanctuary floor, and women would all stained these boards before they were put up. And so it was a real community cooperative effort that took place in the building of this church. Then in 2007, the school facility was built and the school moved from the church over into the own schoolhouse. And what I can tell you is that along the way, there have been some tough decisions that were made. Can we trust God for the funds to come available for a school and to build our own facility for a school? And as a community, you had to make tough decisions. Can we trust God? Can we have the faith that those things will happen? Can we build this structure and have faith that everything will come together all right? And then one of the tragic events happened for your church here is that in 1996, December 26, you had a vote whether or not you're going to stay in the Christian Reformed denomination or not. And you as a church made a decision, yes, we're going to stay in the Christian Reformed denomination. And when you made that decision, January of 1997, January 2, numerous families went and left. And we're going to put this in positive terms. We can say that that was a church plant that took place in New Haven, and that was a change that took place. If we put it in negative terms, there was a divorce that took place. And whenever divorce takes place, there's a ripping that takes place, and there's pain that's involved, not only for this side, but also for this side. It's painful. And you went through that, and there's tough decisions that you made. And as I've been reflecting upon bringing a message here today, and as we think about tough decisions, Abraham had tough decisions to make also. It wasn't easy for him, and his life didn't always have things that just came, just rolled, and it was a gravy ride. It wasn't like everything just, he was living the dream. Abraham had to make the tough decisions also, and our text brings that out for us this morning. And the first thing that I want to draw to our attention about Abraham, and that is that Abraham was thinking a successive planner. And so he looked into the future and said, what's going to happen in the future? And so what does he do? At 75 years old, Abraham's concerned about the future of his estate. God had blessed him immensely. His flocks and his herds, they had grown, and he had amazing business going on, and he had amazing servants, and things were really happening for him. But he had a problem. And his problem is he had no successor. Except in his mind, he says, you know, God, I maybe have a successor. Maybe that's Eliezer, my chief servant. Maybe he's going to get this estate that's been created. And God said, at 75 years old, he told Abraham, no, that's not going to be your successor. And he says, your successor is going to come from your own loins. It's going to be your own son. 10 years go by, nothing happens. And Sarah says to Abraham, you know, I think God needs a little help. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you my slave servant girl, and one of you have a son with him. And so Sarah gives Hagar to Abraham, and Abraham has a son with him, and they call him Ishmael. And the Bible calls Ishmael the son of the flesh. And 14 more years go by, and God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son with Sarah. Sarah gets pregnant. Abraham is 100 years old. And there comes Isaac. And our text tells us that when Isaac is born, he's 8 days old and he's circumcised. And then there's a little bit of a time lapse because there's circumcision at 8 days old, and then I don't think he was weaned at 8 days old. I think it was a little time passed before he was weaned. And oftentimes, I know my wife weaned our children when they were 1 year old. I don't know how old that Isaac was, but we're not told in the scriptures. But after Isaac is weaned, Father Abraham, I can just imagine being a proud pop, being a proud dad at 100 years old. And here's finally a boy that comes in his life. He wants to throw a party. And so the food is brought. The music, he's got somebody to take care of the music. He invites the neighbors, and they're having this wonderful party for his boy who has been weaned, and they're celebrating, and it's just a wonderful time. And Mama Sarah looks out on the yard. Everybody's gathered, they're celebrating, having a wonderful time, and she sees Ishmael mocking Isaac. She says, turn the music off. Bring the food back in. Party is over. She sits down with Abraham and says, I don't know if she sits down. She probably doesn't sit down because she's so angry. She says to Abraham, that servant girl and her son got to leave because he is not going to share in the inheritance with my son. The text tells us that Abraham was distressed. Here's his son, Ishmael. He's going to send him away and the servant woman and make her a single mom. You know how tough it is to be a single mom in our day and how rough that is? Can you imagine how rough it would be in that day to be a single mom like Hagar, being sent away into the wilderness and having to survive out there? Abraham's distressed. And you can understand it. He's been working hard to hold these things together. He's been holding the Son of the Flesh and the Son of the Miracle together in his own home. He's been holding Hagar, the servant woman, and his wife together, who bitterly oppose each other in the same house. And can you imagine a toxic relationship that existed in Abraham's home? You could cut it with a knife. Hagar and Sarah didn't get along at all. Ishmael looks at Isaac, and the text tells us that he mocked him and said, those two boys aren't getting along. And so you can imagine Father Abraham looking at it saying, this is painful. This is hard. My wife, Sarah, wants me to send Hagar and just push him out into the wilderness. And it's so tense. This domestic dispute, we don't have police showing up here, but God himself comes. And what does God say? He says, hearken to the voice of Sarah. In counseling, we call this triangling. When the counselor takes the side of one person against the other. God says, I want you to listen to your wife. I don't know about you men, but I don't always listen to my wife. And I'll give you an example. I have three stents put in. And the first time I needed a stent put in, it was 99% shut. And my face color would turn gray. And my wife said, you need to get things checked out, because I couldn't keep up with my kids on the bikes. I thought I was just slowing down and getting older and couldn't do it anymore. So I didn't listen to her, and I went to a chiropractor, and he told me, you better go to the ER right away, and ended up in a Kitchener, St. Mary's Hospital in Kitchener, and they opened up my artery and, thank God, was able to get a stent in. But I didn't listen to her, and sometimes, as men, we won't listen to our wives. But God says, I want you to listen to Sarah and do what she says. And so it's important for us to hear those voices, because sometimes God is speaking to us as men through our wives. Abraham also listened to his wife and brought Hagar into the picture, which I think sometimes was a mistake. And as we think about that, I just want to take a moment to think about, sometimes there's the Ishmaels in our lives that are mistakes. And God wants us to say to us, have you a mistake in your life that you're trying to hold in your household, that you're holding on to, and God's saying to you, I want you to let it go? Are you doing it on a visual basis? Are you doing it on a community basis? Saying, there's a mistake that we've made and we're holding on to it. And God's saying, I don't want you to hold on to it anymore. I'm big enough for your mistake. I want you to let your mistake go, because I will care for your mistake. And that's what Abraham was. He was in a tough place. He had a tough decision to make. And he sends Hagar and his son into the wilderness, we're told. It was tough. And what I can tell you is that here in Champaign Valley, you too have made tough decisions. They haven't been easy. You've gone through some painful things. You've gone through some celebrations, and you've gone through some painful things. But in the midst of all that you've gone through, when I was here last time, I heard two testimonies of God working in your midst, two different individuals. And as I thought about that, I said, God's at work here in your church, which is really beautiful. And as we think about that, and as we look into the future, one of the things that's absolutely critical for us to not only say, God's at work here, but also that we have to have the courage to make changes. And Ron helped me here with some of the history, but also the church historian, as he's called, helped me with some of the ideas. One of the questions that I asked was, what are some of the obstacles that you as a congregation face? And one of the concerns was, what does the future look like for our church and staying relevant for our time? And it's a good question, it's a good concern. And what I want to encourage you as a church, and what I believe that God is saying to us from the text this morning, is that, yes, there are those mistakes we got to hand over to God, but also that it's important for you and me to have successive planning. We do it in our businesses, and we also need to do it in our personal lives, but also as a community, as a church, it's important to do that. And so as I think about God working here, And we think about the future. It's wonderful that Philip is here pastoring this church. But also to take the time and saying, you know, what is our vision for the future? What are we seeing God calling us to do for the future? Because I think one of the things that has happened for your church, and this is really important for me as we went through this in Sussex, is that your church through the 60s and the 70s, you experienced this growth. And growth is fun. Growth is great. And then there's this plateauing. And in 1996, there was this, you know, going down the other side because a bunch of families left. And then there's this decline that takes place. Now this takes place for churches, this takes place for businesses and organizations as well. And when the things are in a place of decline, one of the things that's absolutely critical and important to do is to, if we're going to change the trajectory of this, and we're going to see this return to a place of growth, that there needs to be some kind of intervention. There needs to be energy placed to change the trajectory. Abraham needed to change the trajectory of his household. It was toxic. It wasn't healthy. Now, I'm not saying that about this church. I think that you're probably at a pretty good place as far as there's not toxicity within the church. But what I am saying is that it's important for you to look into the future and say, what do we need to do? Because if this is where we're at, and you're not alone, there's many churches in this particular place, and there's a time for organizations and churches to be born and a time to pass. But I also know that when things are this way, it doesn't have to continue to go that way. And one of the things that we did, I'm going to share with you what happened for us in Sussex, is that I said, we're bringing a new pastor into our church. What is our vision for the future? And I was a little skeptical, to be honest with you. We invited somebody in for church renewal. And his name was Keith Dornbos. And he came alongside of us to, you know, analyze our church and where we're going, where we're at. What's our vision for the future? And as a result, it created some new momentum for us. And I just met with our pastor this week. And one of the things is that there's 30 kids, little kids that are downstairs during the worship service, either in nursery or children's ministry and other things that are happening. And there's some really neat things that are happening in the Sussex church. And so I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that's something very valuable. I'm not telling you what to do, but I do sometimes think it is healthy for us to have somebody come alongside of us and saying, and challenging us who understands those things. The other thing that was very interesting that happened for my wife and I, and that is that my son had a white coat ceremony in Oakland, Michigan. A white coat ceremony is when somebody enters into medical school, they put a white coat on them to symbolize that they become a doctor, and they take an oath that they will care for their patients and other things. And on our way home, this was in August, on our way home, my wife and I we stayed in Youngstown, Ohio, and we 9 o'clock in the morning, we were driving through Clarion, Pennsylvania, or Du Bois, and I said, we want to go to church. And so my wife, on her phone, we pulled out her phone and said, well, there's a whole bunch of churches here. Which one do you want to go to? And so we picked one. And so we pulled up to the church in Clarion, Pennsylvania. And it said it started at 9:30, and we got there already started. We got there at 2 minutes after 9, and it had already started. And then we went in, and it was one of the new churches. They had some smoke and some other stuff going on. And then we discovered that this church had only been in existence for 3 years. And it was amazing that the work of God that was taking place in this church. And I was really inspired. Here's this man who had been in jail and he was the pastor of the church, and his father was helping him and doing some work. And then there was these five young boys who walked into church with an older guy, and they sat down. And later on, they discovered there was five boys from the juvenile delinquent hall. And the guy who worked there said, do you want to go to church this morning? And five boys said, yeah, I'll go. We want to go to church. And afterwards, I've been on this latte with a shot of hazelnut coffee thing. And this little church was able to serve me medium hot latte with a shot of hazelnut, because they had this fancy little cafe in there. But that's secondary. But what I got excited about was that God is working. And sometimes we think, what's happening to us? Is God relevant anymore? I started off as a young child and said, you know, I was passionate about God, and I said, I want my neighbors to know who Jesus is. And I had these little books, and I wanted to give them away. And what I can tell you is that the world in which we are living in needs to hear about Jesus. And the world in which we are living in, sometimes it feels like we're becoming ostracized from one another, and Christians are looked down upon. But what I can tell you is that the love of Jesus runs long and deep. And sometimes as Christians, maybe we fail to represent Jesus in a good way. But what I want to encourage us as a church, and that is that Abraham had tough decisions to make. We too have tough decisions to make. But what I can tell you is that this word of God is still alive and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. And as his word is sharpened and his double-edged sword, as the elder prayed just a few minutes ago, that there might be revival in our country, revival in our land, that's a passion of mine also, that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened, that we may be able to see God. God is real. Let me tell you a story. There's a lady who, she came to our business and she pulled out a piece of paper, and it was a picture of an x-ray of her back. And she said her back went like this and it went like a Z. And she says, the doctor, she told me that I shouldn't even be walking. And after she showed that to me, and this, I knew she was a little bit involved with the occult. I said to her, can I pray for you? And she said to me, she goes, I'm not very religious, but she goes, I'll accept any help that I can get. And so we prayed together. A little while later, she had an operation on a Monday. And the following Monday, she had another operation, and she came back specifically to say, it's because of you that I can walk again. And I said, it's not because of me, it's because of what Jesus did for you. And she said, she came back once, she came back twice, and she repeated that story to me. And I think one of the things that I know is that God's working. And one of the things I want to encourage you as a congregation, as we reflect upon God working, that yes, we have to make hard decisions, there's tough places in our lives, but I want to encourage you, as you continue to walk your walk with Jesus Christ, know that he is with you. Number one, as he was with Abraham, Abraham was distressed, we're told. And sometimes we get distressed because of our situations. But don't let that be the end of the world, because God is with us and he sees exactly what's happening. Now, I've prayed for years that there might be revival. I've also prayed, I feel like sometimes in my family that we've been robbed because of some things that have taken place. And I pray that you might restore what the locusts have stolen. But what I do know is that God works things out. And not only those the ways that we expect or imagine, but sometimes in greater ways than we can ever expect or imagine. And so I want to encourage us this morning here as I think about the past and starting to meet back in the 60s. And as you've experienced those growths, as you experience those stretching experiences, building this church and building a school and seeing people come here and celebrating that and seeing those little babies come into this congregation and baptisms and professions of faith and marriages and also the funerals. God's working here in a wonderful and beautiful way, and our God is still alive and he wants to see a future. And there is a hope. He says, I am with you always. And what does he say to Abraham? Don't be distressed, but do what Sarah says. Trust me with your mistakes. Trust me with your triumphs, because I am working with you and I am celebrating. You are my child. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect upon this church and we think about the history of it, and your hand working in this church, we just want to say thank you. I thank you for the members who have been in those difficult places, making tough decisions, not knowing how things are going to turn out, not knowing if resources are going to come. But we also know that we are people of the faith. And as we walk by faith, we know that even at times if you've got to send Hagar and Ishmael away, that you're there with us in the midst of those times also. And Lord, I just pray your continued blessing upon this church. I pray for your blessing upon Pastor Philip and his family. I pray for your blessing upon the future of this church. And also, we know that we invite your hand to work for revival and for renewal, and that our country will turn on a new trajectory, not only looking to the left and to the right, but looking up and saying, God, we need you. How are we going to fix the mess that we find ourselves? And so, Lord, we just want to thank you for giving us a future and a hope. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.